Well, good morning and welcome to worship at Union Church. My name is Mark, and it's a joy to be with you today as we worship and glorify our God together. We are continuing in our series on the life of Joseph today, and I felt like some of the comments I got last week were that some of this resonated with y'all, and so I'm glad for that, and I hope it will continue too as we grow in the Lord together. So last week, we looked at Genesis 37, and we saw that Joseph came from a really messed up family. And we saw that he suffered some devastating wounds from his family. He was sold into slavery. He was carried off into Egypt. And he was purchased as a slave in Egypt by a man named Potiphar. And Potiphar was the captain of the guard of Pharaoh. Now, that language, the captain of the guard, it makes it sound kind of like Potiphar was like the chief of security for Pharaoh or something like that, but it's actually kind of interesting. That phrase is used only one other time in the entire Old Testament. It's in 2 Kings chapter 25, and there it's used to describe the Babylonian general who destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And so it's just to kind of say out of that context that Potiphar was really, he was really more like the commander and chief of all of the armed forces of Pharaoh. So he was kind of a big deal, right? He was one of the most powerful men in one of the most powerful nations on the earth at that time. So we're going to pick up the story today of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. We'll be in 39, 1 through 23, if you would listen to God's word for us today. Now Joseph had been taken down into Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. He entrusted to his care everything that he owned. And the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had in his house and in his fields. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, and with Joseph in charge, he didn't concern himself with anything except for the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day when he went into the house to attend to his duties and none of the other household servants were inside, she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. And she said, "Look, this Hebrew has been brought here to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me. But I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and he ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home, and then she told him the story. "That Hebrew slave you brought to us came to me and he made sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story that his wife told him, he said, saying, "This is how your slave has treated me." Then the master, Potiphar, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness, and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together in worship. We thank you for your word, and we now rely upon your Holy Spirit this morning to help us draw from your word truths that will transform our lives. And now, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for indeed you are our rock and our redeemer. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis 39 has this overarching theme that we see in verse 2. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And that same phrase or that same theme is repeated multiple times in these verses in chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph. And everything that happens in between those phrases sort of helps us to understand what that really means. So we're going to think a little bit about what that means today. What does it mean that the Lord was with Joseph? What did it mean to Potiphar? What did it mean to Joseph? And ultimately, what does that mean for us? We'll start with Potiphar. Potiphar, he held the most common interpretation of that phrase, that the Lord would be with someone. In this case, the Lord was with Joseph. Now he held this very common interpretation of this, but it is a wrong interpretation of this phrase. Now, Potiphar was not a Hebrew. He was an Egyptian, and he worshipped the Egyptian gods. And so that his idea of God was kind of shaped by the religious views of his culture. And he understood God and interpreted God different than Joseph would. Potiphar saw Joseph being successful in all that he did, and he attributed that to God. And that may not be wrong in itself, right? But for Potiphar, as an Egyptian in a position of great power and authority, there was a pretty simple formula for life and for faith. In Egypt, if God was with you, that meant you will always be successful. And that made perfect sense to Potiphar, because worshiping the Egyptian gods was all about power and success. And what Potiphar saw in Joseph at this point in the story, it only confirmed what he already thought about God. Now, if we look back at the text, starting in verse 3, we see this. Joseph's master, so Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord gave Joseph success in everything that he did. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything that he owned. And so Joseph was successful. He was not only successful in everything he did, but he was in this position where his master was actually promoting him to greater and greater responsibilities and greater and greater authority within his household. And then verse 5, from the time that Potiphar put him in charge of his household and of everything that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both his house and his fields. So Potiphar left everything in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. In other words, the only worry Potiphar had was like, what's for, you know, what's for dinner, right? That's all he worried about. And then finally, it says in verse 5, it says, Joseph was well-built and handsome. So on top of everything else, on top of being successful in this position that he had, on top of being promoted, on top of being incredibly competent in everything that he was doing, well, Joseph was also really good looking. It's pretty nice, right? And this phrase, well-built and handsome, is the very same phrase used in Genesis chapter 29 to describe Joseph's mother. So apparently, he got his good looks from mom and not from dad. Now, it's tempting to look at someone doing so well as Joseph is doing, moving up in his career field at the time. He seems to have the Midas touch. Everything he does turns to success. And on top of all that, he's good looking, he's handsome. And it's very tempting to then conclude this must mean God is with him, right? That's a popular belief even today. That's what Potiphar thought, and that's a popular belief even today, that if God is with you, or you know, if you are very, very faithful to God, then you are going to experience health and wealth and uninterrupted happiness in your life. That is an appealing viewpoint. It was then, and it still is today. But I would argue this. I would say that is a trap. That is a trap. It's a popular belief, but it is a trap. It's really an insufficient and inadequate view of God. It's like saying God can only be at work in your life if everything is going great in your life, right? That's a very limiting and a very limited view of God. It's unfair to God, and ultimately it's unfair to us to pursue that point of view. And here's why I say that. Because right now, your life might feel like a hot mess. Right now, your life might feel like a dumpster fire, right? What if right now you've just lost your job? What if right now you've just gotten back those medical lab reports that, you know, that they confirm your worst fears? What if right now your finances are a wreck, or your marriage is in a rough spot? You know, if you're struggling in any of those ways or any other ways that I didn't even mention, does that mean that God is not with you? Well, no. No. Absolutely not, because that's a faulty and weak view of God. And it causes us to believe, well, God is only with us if everything's going great, if everything's coming up roses, if everything's good in my life right now. So the question is this: is there a difference between the God of Joseph and the Egyptian gods that were all about power and success? You know, is God still with Joseph when he goes through the bad times and the hard times, right? Is God with us when life seems unfair, right? I think so. Now, we learned that while Joseph was in charge of Potiphar's house, all that Potiphar had to worry about was what's for breakfast, what's for lunch, and what's for dinner. But it turns out that Mrs. Potiphar also had a great appetite. She had an appetite for Joseph. And here we find an unfair abuse of power against Joseph. Verse 7. After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Now, you could say a lot of things about Mrs. Potiphar, but subtlety was not her strength, right? She just got right to the point here. She knew what she wanted. She made it very clear what she wanted. And I imagine, being the boss's wife, that, you know, she usually got what she wanted. And so this come to bed with me, it's less of an invitation, really. It's more of a command to Joseph. Now, maybe you have been the victim or the target of power gone mad. All right? Perhaps somebody has compelled you to violate your beliefs or to abandon your morals or to set aside your integrity. Indeed, most sexual sin is, it's really about power. It's not so much about pleasure. And this is an unfair abuse of power toward Joseph, in this case in a sexual way, but the unfair abuse of power can be in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of situations. You know, maybe you've had a situation at work where your boss asked you to cook the books, to change the numbers, right? Even though you knew that wasn't right. Maybe you had a teacher in school who demanded that you deny your faith, or otherwise you would get a lower grade on the course. You see, life often turns unfair when those with great power and authority misuse it for their own gain, for their own desires, which of course brings to mind that old saying of Lord Acton that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So, Mrs. P., she clearly had an unfair advantage over Joseph merely by her position, and she was absolutely wrong to abuse this power over Joseph. Now, before we make Joseph into some kind of super spiritual giant who was above temptation, right, which, by the way, would, you know, make him not really a human being, so I'm sure he was tempted just as, you know, we all are tempted. But we need to acknowledge that, you know, for Joseph, this unfair abuse of power did represent a grave temptation for this young man. And if you look at some of the commentaries on this chapter of Genesis, you know, you'll find quite a bit written about this temptation that was before Joseph, you know, and how temptation operates and how Joseph was able to resist that temptation. And we're not going to get into that much today just because we don't have time to go into everything here. But, you know, let's celebrate the fact that Joseph did not fall to this great temptation. He did all the right things. Joseph kept his integrity in this situation. Now, I can imagine that failure in the face of great temptation is something we have probably, you know, we're probably all familiar with. We probably all had our moments. And your past, just like my past, may have a laundry list of things that, you know, I was tempted or you were tempted. And in that case, you know, we did the wrong thing. Or we failed in the face of that temptation. Maybe temptation is winning the battle with you right now. But let me say this, it's not too late. It is not too late. Because today is the day that can end and you can give that to God. Because here is God's promise to you. God's promise is that no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, right? Any temptation we face, everybody can face. And God is faithful. And the scriptures say He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And with any temptation, He will always provide you a means of escape. He will always help you to endure. And so with every temptation that you face or I face, God always provides a way out. And even if we fail, He provides forgiveness. And He continues to love us. And He wants to restore us. So, that's temptation. Back to Joseph. Joseph may have been feeling pretty good about himself. He did all the right things here. There was this temptation. There was this come to bed with me from Mrs. P. And, you know, he won the spiritual battle. He did the right thing, right? He resisted evil and he said no, and we can certainly celebrate that. But doing the right thing for Joseph at a practical level didn't seem to matter, right? Because he did the right thing and then he became the target of an unfair accusation. Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Yeah, I see a few heads nod. I have. It's not much fun. You're accused of something you didn't do. So let's read on Joseph's story. Verse 13. When Mrs. Potiphar saw that Joseph had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, that's a really good thing to do if you're confronted with sin or temptation. Run away. You know, run away. So Joseph runs out of the house, and then she called her household servants in. Look, she said, this Hebrew has been brought to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me. But I screamed, and when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until the master came home. Then she told him the story. That Hebrew slave came and made sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left, and he left his cloak here beside me and ran out of the house. And so poor Joseph can't catch a break here, right? He's his daddy's favorite son. And on account of that, his brothers abuse him, ultimately sell him to the Ishmaelite traders. He then lands a pretty good job in Egypt, but then his boss's wife lies about his actions, impugns his integrity, and falsely accuses him. And if we're right there with him in this story, then our own sense of inner justice is crying out, that's not fair. That's not right. You know, you do the right thing, you should be rewarded, not punished. Now, maybe you've experienced that in your life. You've done the right thing. You've resisted that temptation. You've kept your integrity, right? And even so, you've ended up with the short end of the stick. Maybe you worked hard for a company for many years, and then sometime before your retirement, they let you go. They fired you. They downsized you because they could hire somebody much younger for a lot less money. That's not fair. Maybe you were passed over for a promotion because your boss took all the credit for your work and your ideas. That's not fair. Maybe a father of three young children loses his wife to cancer. That's not fair. And so when evil appears to win, it's not fair. Doesn't seem right, and we protest, we shake our fists at the heavens. We say, that's not right, that's not fair. We grieve. But the reality is that we live in a broken and fallen world stained by sin. We live in a world that's not fair, that doesn't always reflect the justice of God. And sometimes hardship and suffering are the consequences of our own actions, of our own misdeeds, right? We live in a world broken by sin. We're not immune to it. Sometimes the hardships we face are just not fair. We've done the right thing. We live in a broken world. And so Joseph is unjustly accused. Joseph receives an unfair punishment. And then he is thrown into prison. What do you think? That's not fair. That's not fair. Verse 19. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying that your slave has, you know, treated me this way, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, get this, the Lord was still with him. He showed him kindness, and he granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. Now, technically, Joseph could have been executed for this alleged crime. Now, we don't know. We don't know the reasons why that was not the result of these allegations. What we do know is that Potiphar did not execute him, but he put him into prison. And so maybe there's a glimmer of good news in that, right? He dodged execution, just got put in prison. But I mean, let's be real. It's not a great outcome to be in prison. Guess it's better than being executed, but you know, it's not a wonderful outcome. He is in prison. And then the text specifies that he's not just in any prison, but he is in the prison where the king's prisoners are held. Now, it seems to me like you just couldn't make up a story like this, right? Let's review. Who would have thought to have a man betrayed by his family, sold into slavery in order that he could get a good job in a powerful man's house, in order that he could then be unjustly accused, in order that he could be unfairly imprisoned, in order that he could meet the king's prisoners, in order that ultimately he could work his way up to become the number two man in all of Egypt under the Pharaoh, in order that he could be put with responsibility over all the natural resources of Egypt, in order that he could collect and store up food so that when there was a worldwide famine, his family, who betrayed him, would come to Egypt. And Joseph would have not only the opportunity to save his family, to feed his family, but also to reconcile with them. I mean, you couldn't make this stuff up, right? What a story. What a story. But that's what God's been doing from the very beginning. God has been making, he's been taking the chaos and making order out of the chaos, right? He repurposes our brokenness and the chaos of our lives into his ultimate good. You know, and not just for like the individual, but for the many, for the good of many people. And if we skip ahead to chapter 50 in the story of Joseph, if you remember from last week, the story of Joseph is the last part of Genesis. It goes from chapter 37 to chapter 50, so 14 chapters there. And if we go all the way to chapter 50, this is on a slide, Rebecca, you know, we read this, and we looked at this last week. Joseph, at the end of the story, he reflects with his brothers who sold him into slavery. They wanted to kill him. And instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery. But he reflects with his brothers. He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives." Now that's what I call a good ending to a hard life. God took everything in Joseph's life, right? God took everything in Joseph's life, the unjust things, the hard things, the unfair things, and he used it for good, and he used it for a greater purpose. And I believe that God could do the same thing for our lives, even now. Now, all of this becomes clear for us when we fast forward, like I just did, to chapter 50 of Genesis, right? It all becomes clear. I can only imagine it was not so clear to Joseph during all of the different moments of his life, right? Because for much of our lives, we're just living life day to day to day, right? That's just how it works. But we have a particular perspective on Joseph's life because we can see the entire course of his life. But we can't possibly have that same perspective on our own lives, can we? Because we're living our lives day to day to day. We don't, you know, our life isn't finished yet. Our story is not over yet. So we can't possibly have this perspective on our life. God is still working within our lives, right? And so I can't read the end of my story, and you can't read the end of your story, because we're not yet to the end of our stories. But based on Joseph's story, and really based on many other stories of people we find in the Bible, it is safe to conclude that God is in the business of redemption, of repurposing the pain and the unfair events of our lives. That's what he does. I've certainly watched God repurpose some of the painful events of my life. And I've certainly seen him do the same in the lives of others. And maybe today you've got some hard things, some painful things in your own life that you need God to repurpose as well. That is what he does. Maybe your life feels unfair right now. Maybe there are some chapters of your own life that you know, contain some pretty hard or ugly events. Well, listen. Today is the day that you can place all of those into the nail-scarred hands of a Savior. Give them to him. He can repurpose them for the greater good. It's what he does, right? In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis, he writes this: God is not stoically distant from our own devastation, but he enters the chaos, refashioning wasted elements and remnants into something beautiful again. He doesn't ignore the wreckage, but rather God subsumes it to himself. Now, how does God do that? Well, to find the answer, we simply need look to the cross. Right? Jesus knew a little bit about being unfairly accused. The one and only person without sin died in the place of all of us who have sin. He took our debt upon himself. He took our sentence upon himself. And he paid the price for us to redeem us, to refashion us, to repurpose even the great difficulties of our lives. What some and what some meant for evil, God meant for good, for the saving of many lives, because on the cross, Jesus took all the chaos, all the devastation, all of the hardship, all of the wreckage that we may experience in our lives. He took all of it upon himself. And God is writing us into his story. Indeed, Jesus has made my story and your story part of God's story. In fact, in Isaiah, God says, I have engraved you into the palms of my hands. So, as we live out the yet unfinished stories of our own lives, stories, you know, some wonderful and beautiful stories, some hard and difficult stories, what God asks of us is simple. He asks us to love one another and to trust him and to live out our part in his greater story. Because for those who are in Christ, the promise is this, that our story will end well. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for who you are, and we do hate it that life is often unfair, but we do thank you that you're always with us, that you are constantly and relentlessly redeeming and repurposing our pain and our suffering, even when it's unjust. And you are making all things new. Your mercies are new every morning. And we thank you that we have a Savior who knew what it was like to suffer for wrongs that he didn't commit. And we thank you that he died for our sins and rose for our salvation so that we will be reunited with you forever. We thank you that you're repurposing the pain for your greater story and that ultimately all things will end well in Christ. It's in his name that we do pray. Amen.